Father, we need you tonight. We need you every night, every moment of every day. We ask especially tonight that you be with us in our study of your word. Just help us to understand it and to come to a deeper knowledge of you so that we may grow in the things which you want us to do and who you want us to be. So we ask that your word would take effect in our lives and that we would be changed to become more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. And we ask this in his name. Amen.
Amen.
Yes, Bill.
Anybody here in the name of Vicky?
I just heard she was in the hospital. I didn't.
What?
Why? I don't know.
Who is Vicky?
No, Steve, Vicky.
Steve.
And his brother. Linda's brother.
Oh, okay. No, I didn't know what hospital she was in.
She was here at church yesterday, and she left early. And the last night when she was in the hospital, she took care out of there. Who made her?
I'll call Linda. Wait a minute, I'll call Linda next.
Yeah, you hear you. Vicky. You know, Steve and Vicky. Oh, right.
Go to the dog.
Okay, so we're in Hebrews. Last week we finished chapter 1, but we'll kind of do a brief review to catch our place and see what's going on here. So the first few verses, the writer begins the letter with a reminder for the readers that God has been speaking to men. He spoke in ancient times to the prophets using a variety of modes and methods. Sometimes he spoke in dreams or visions. Sometimes he spoke directly or audibly. Sometimes his message was given by actions that he had the prophets perform. Other times he gave them a message in parables, or other times he used plain language. So there was just a variety of methods and times. He spoke over many centuries in the Old Testament. But finally, he has spoken through his Son. God sent his only begotten Son into the world, and when his Son speaks, it is God who speaks. By himself, the Son purged our sins. He accomplished what was impossible for men. There was no Israelite priest that could remove the sins of the people. He had no sin of his own. He was the perfect Lamb of God. He was the only acceptable offering. No other man could offer himself as a sacrifice and be accepted to God, because every other man is tainted with sin. So although he was truly man, he was a real human being, yet he was still God. He didn't stop being God when he became man. And so therefore he was unable to sin. If he had sinned, it would have proven that he was not God, because God cannot sin. So through his one sacrifice of his own body, he cleansed our sin for all time. And this is our great salvation, our deliverance from sin. The law was given to the Jews by Moses. It came to him by angels, and we'll look at that a little more tonight. Since many of the Jews did not believe that Jesus was more than a man, then they would think that what God had spoken through him wouldn't be as important as what he had spoken through the angels, which was the law. So the remainder of chapter 1, beginning at verse 4 through the end of the chapter, the writer quotes seven Old Testament passages. He proves that the Son was greater than the angels. He's greater because he is the Son and God is his Father. He's greater because angels worship him, and only God is worthy to be worshipped. He's greater because angels are created beings. He's greater because he is God. He is eternal. He is the anointed ruler of God's kingdom. He was in the beginning. He created the earth and the heavens. He is unchanging. He will never end. And he is greater because he is sitting at his Father's right hand on his throne. And angels, on the other hand, they are only servants that he has sent to serve those who will inherit salvation. And that's how chapter 1 ends. So now, after having established the fact that the Son is greater than the angels, now the writer will give a warning to the reader. Oof, that's that. Chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. Yep.
How do you neglect so great salvation? How would you do that?
That's what we're studying tonight. We'll look at it. Okay. So,
I'm saying yes to Jesus?
Yeah, that's pretty close there. That's the right idea. So, this writer of the letter, he is urging a response from the readers. He's concerned with their salvation. He's telling them, don't just listen to the word and then go away unchanged. Don't drift past God's call to salvation.
Did you have the word drift?
Drift. Yeah, that's in verse 1, lest we drift away.
Yeah. Is drift away from the truth, or drift away?
The truth, the salvation itself, has just drift further and further from God's call to be saved. So the writer didn't just state these facts that the Son of God is better than angels and then leave it at that, but he wanted those who read it and those who heard it to be changed and to be saved. He had a great concern for their salvation, and he's requiring a response, so to speak, from the reader. Don't just read or listen to the word and then ignore it. And this is given in the form of a warning. He first tells them what to do and then what will happen if they don't. There's a little difference of opinion of who this is being written to, or who it would apply to. Some that say that it applies to everyone, believer and unbeliever, or it could be just a warning specifically for unbelievers that they would come to salvation. Part of the reasoning is that the writer uses the word "we" everywhere in here. He uses it three times in this paragraph, as though he's including himself among those who are at risk.
That's everyone.
So yeah, under that view, he would be speaking to everyone, whether they're a believer or not. But that could be explained as he is just saying, we who have heard the gospel are to, we must pay attention to it. He could be referring to nationality. We Jews need to pay more attention, but I don't think that's quite as strong.
We can't come to God on our terms. We have to come to Him on terms.
Right?
That I go with that.
Yes?
Right in here, really?
Hi.
Hello. Awesome.
How are you?
Welcome.
Okay. Oh, sorry, guys.
Hey, hi. Very well.
Thanks.
Are you good
here?
Yes.
Anyway, I'm like, I'm falling asleep.
Review section.
Oh, sorry.
I hope you're not too lost, but We are in Hebrews chapter 2. We're just starting chapter 2.
Okay.
So in very few words to get our place, the writer of Hebrews has in chapter 1 just established how Jesus is greater than the angels, and this theme about the angels goes through the end of chapter 2, but he's put a little warning here at the beginning.
Right.
Yes.
I definitely think it's talking about believers too, because if you look at verse 3 and then read into verse 4, you see it, because how can a non-believer get gifts of the Holy Ghost?
They don't, that's right. But that's actually dealing with the confirmation of the message. So we'll get to that. My view is that he's actually speaking to the unbelievers here, and this is a warning about neglecting salvation, about not coming to faith in Christ. But we'll get to all that just one moment. So first we have the exhortation, therefore you must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard. And the word therefore goes back to chapter 1, that God has finally spoken through his Son, who's much better than the angels. So therefore, because of the many ways that God's Son is greater than the angels, we must pay attention to him. To reject the Son would be to reject God. So we must pay the more earnest heed, give the more earnest heed. That means we must pay more attention to the things we have heard. We must go over them again and again in our minds. We have heard it, now we need to meditate on it, consider it. We should not just let it enter in one ear and go out the other. Instead, we need to let these words sink down into our ears. The things which we have heard, that refers to the law. And off here. That refers to the gospel. Verse 2 refers to the law. So of the gospel, the things we have heard is the gospel. We must pay more attention to that. It has to be a good meditation in our minds throughout the day. The good news of salvation. So paying attention to the gospel is not optional. It is absolutely necessary. We must give the more earnest heed. We must pay more attention to it. We may pay attention to many other things that we hear throughout the day, but we must pay the most attention to what God has spoken.
Not better why
his Son. That's probably second most important.
You're gonna get yourself in trouble, aren't you?
So what God has spoken in his Son, it demands our complete attention. And the consequence, what will happen if we don't pay attention to the gospel, if we don't respond and come to the Lord for salvation, then we will drift away. And that is a picture of a boat in a water drifting past the harbor. So a few of the commentaries just kind of give that picture that our lives are like a boat. If we don't pay attention to the gospel, if we don't give heed to what is said by the Son of God, then the winds and the current will quickly cause us to drift past this harbor of salvation. Every boat that does not make it into the harbor will be lost forever. So the writer is saying, don't be careless with your life, come to salvation, come to safety. God has spoken in his Son. We must listen to him with understanding. We must put our trust in him. Otherwise, we will just carelessly flow past the salvation that is found only in his Son. One statement I like that one of the commentators said is, all you need to do to go to hell is nothing. You don't need to do a single thing. That's
makes sense.
Where you're headed by default. So the current will carry you there on its own. So how do we give more earnest heed? To give heed is to hold it in the mind. We need to know, we need to understand the truth. It must be more earnest, exceedingly more than anything else that occupies our mind. It would begin with knowing what the Bible says, what the gospel is, what salvation is. We need to know the truth and believe the truth. Yes?
No, the truth.
Yes, the truth.
That's right, the truth.
His word is truth. Yes. Come to salvation, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and continue. So this could, if it applies to believers also, it would be an encouragement to keep hearing and keep believing Him, keep trusting Him.
Yes.
To continue and persevere in the faith.
Right.
So verse 2 and the beginning of 3, just to kind of get most of a sentence here. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? If the word spoken through angels proved steadfast. God was the speaker. He spoke through the angels, through these messengers. And the word here is the law that was given to Moses, which I skipped ahead in the last verse. We see Psalm 68, verse 17 says, "The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of thousands. The Lord is among them as in Sinai, in the holy place." And these chariots of God then would be pictures of angels, his mighty armies in the heavens. And Mount Sinai is where God gave the law to Moses. We find that in Exodus 19. The Israelites came to Mount Sinai. The Lord told Moses to set boundaries around the mountain so that the people could not go up or even touch the base of the mountain. There were thunderings, lightnings. The mountain was covered in smoke. The whole mountain quaked greatly. There was a loud trumpet sound. And then the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain. And then beginning in Exodus 20, and for several chapters, the Lord gave the law to Moses. And that happened at Mount Sinai there. And before his death, Moses reminded the Israelites what had happened in Deuteronomy chapter 33. He said, "The Lord came from Sinai and dawned on them from Seir. He shone forth from Mount Paran. And he came from the midst of 10,000 holy ones. At his right hand there was flashing lightning for them." And that's translated variously, but these 10,000 holy ones that he came with, these could be angels that are referred to. The flashing lightning or flaming fire could refer to angels. We saw in chapter 1 that God makes his angels, spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. So we don't know exactly how, but we do know that the angels were involved in bringing the law to Moses. We also see in the New Testament, in Acts chapter 7, verse 38 speaks about an angel who spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai. And then verse 53, it says, "You have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it." So the law came from through the angels, and that's what he's talking about here, verse 2, the word spoken through angels. So since the law, the word spoken through angels, since it proved steadfast, that is, it was sure, it was unchanging, it was certain, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. A transgression is a deliberate violation. It is doing something that you know is wrong. And on the other hand, a disobedience is not obeying. It's not doing what you know to be right. So if the law says don't murder and you do murder someone, that's a transgression. It's doing what you're actively doing something that you're told not to do. But if the law says, honor your father and your mother, but you don't do that, then that is disobedience. It's neglecting to do something that you are told to do. So in either case, it is breaking the law, and it is sin. Every violation of the law received a just reward. Well, the law did promise blessings if the people would obey, but that's not the kind of reward that the writer is talking about. It was a just reward. It was a punishment, what you get for breaking the law. It was a penalty, and it was just because every punishment fit the crime. Every time you broke the law, it had the right penalty for it. And that wasn't necessarily what we would consider just or right, but it is what is just in God's sight. In many cases, there was the death penalty, and we're told, though, that the wages of sin is death, so that is actually a just reward for disobeying or transgressing the law. God did judge the Israelites more severely than other nations, in part because he gave them the law. They knew what God wanted and what he didn't want, and yet they did not keep it. James says, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. So, with this knowledge comes more responsibility to do what you know to do. And then in Matthew chapter 11, the Lord Jesus says, starting at verse 20, then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. So there is this, I guess, two parts to that, that they had been given more, he had performed more miracles in them, and so they were responsible to a greater extent for, to believe in him. And also they had been given this greater proof of who he was, so their rejection would result in a greater condemnation. And that's kind of the picture we get here too, which we'll get to. So since the law, which came through the angels, it carried such penalties as the death sentence, for example, and the Son is greater than the angels, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? If every breaking of the law resulted in a punishment, how much greater is the punishment for neglecting the Son of God? And that's kind of the argument he has here. The worst punishment you could receive for breaking the law would be to be physically put to death. But if we neglect salvation, if we don't give earnest heed to the Son of God, we will suffer spiritual death for eternity. So salvation, that is deliverance. If we neglect this salvation, how shall we escape? We only escape from the wrath of God when we are saved by his Son. He is the only way. If we neglect or ignore him, then there is no escape from the coming judgment. There's nowhere to run, nowhere to flee to. And again, the writer didn't say if we reject so great a salvation, but he said if we neglect it, if we disregard it. So again, all you need to do to go to hell is nothing. Without Christ, you're already on your way there.
Right.
Just do nothing, and that's where you'll go.
Jesus.
Yes.
John 3:18 describes that. You're condemned already if you don't believe.
And some of the warnings further on in the letter talk about rejecting, but this one is actually just more mild. It's just neglecting it, and that is serious. And continuing to neglect him is really the same as rejecting him anyway.
Not good.
So how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? This salvation is so great, so mighty, so magnanimous. It is just great. It's so great because it comes from the Lord. It's so great because of what it accomplishes. And it's so great because of the many ways it's been confirmed. And salvation's one of the main concerns throughout this letter.
So these angels, okay, that
yes.
He's given us.
Uh-huh.
To serve or protect us, for those will inherit salvation.
Uh-huh.
In other words, if you're not believing in the gospel, salvation. What this is saying, verse 14 here, is that in verse 1, chapter
yeah.
1, is that the angels are not going to protect us, or we won't inherit that unless we receive Christ as our Lord and Master.
Those who will inherit salvation, the angels aren't sent to
right.
minister to every person,
right.
but
only to those who inherit salvation. Is that right?
Who inherit salvation. That's what it says. Again,
so what that means, I'll study that more.
I told you last week that one of the commentators said that this that section was dealing with the destiny that. Verses 10 through 12 talk about the Lord being destined to reign for eternity as the king, but and verse 13. But then 14 is talking about the angels are destined to serve those who inherit salvation for eternity. But again, I'm not convinced completely about that. It says that they... Our ministering spirit sent forth to minister. That seems like it's present tense to those who will inherit salvation. So it seems like their service is now to me
right.
in reading it. But.
Okay, sorry.
Okay. So this great salvation is talked about throughout the letter, and that's the first. One there that angels are sent to minister for those who will inherit salvation. In chapter 2, verse 10, our Lord is called the captain or the author of our salvation. In chapter 5, verse 9, it continues that thought that he became the author or the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. After another warning in chapter 6, he said that we are confident of better things concerning you, things that accompany salvation. In chapter 9, verse 28, it says, to those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. And in chapter 11, verse 7, there is an illustration of salvation given in Noah. So that's just kind of a continuing theme throughout the letter. So this salvation, this deliverance, it is so great because it saves us. It saves us from hell. It saves us into heaven. It saves us from sin into forgiveness, from sinning into holiness, from condemnation into justification. And the Son of God, he is the way, the only way of escape. No one comes to God but through him. And this great salvation. It is so great because it is sufficient. It's powerful enough to save any sinner. He's able to save to the uttermost, completely save anyone and everyone who comes to God through him. Even the chief of sinners, as Paul called himself in 1 Timothy. Where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So God's salvation is all-encompassing, all-powerful it is. You can't ever...
So now the angels are out of the picture, is that right? Because of Christ's work at the cross.
In this present time,
yes.
what is their function? Well, we are told later in chapter 13 to remember to entertain strangers, be hospitable, because we may be entertaining angels. So they are... I believe they're still around.
Has anybody experienced that?
I have a friend that has, can I share? Can I share for a minute? Do you mind?
You can share.
I have a friend. She's passed away. But she had a heart attack. She was up in Pembroke, which she goes to a major medical facility. And they were able to bring her back. And she shared with me a story about being able to go to heaven. She actually, I know there's lots of those running around, but I believe this lady was honest because she wouldn't share it with anybody. She said there were only six people. But anyway, on her deathbed here in Florida, when I went to see her, she was looking up to the side, and I'm like, Liz, what are you looking at? And she goes, my angel. My angel is there, and he was with me the first time. So I didn't see anything, obviously, and of course, you know, she is passing away. We have to take that, but I truly believe there's an angel waiting there for her. I really do.
Okay. Well, again, I can't really, I haven't experienced that myself. I know someone who thought that she saw two angels at one time. I saw them as men, but I don't know. Anyway, we can't deny the existence of angels. We know they're real. We know that God has used them in the past, and I don't know that he's necessarily giving messages through them at this time, but they are, in any case, they are ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation.
Right. Yes. They defend us.
Did you have a question?
They defend us. They defend us.
Yes, that's it.
They make these negatives disappear. They'll chase them.
Company and protect.
Yeah.
And our salvation, it is so great of a salvation because it is eternal. When our sins are forgiven, they will never be brought up to our charge against us. And what we see in this passage is that our salvation is so great because it came from the Lord. It was first spoken of by the Lord. And Jesus preached the gospel. He preached salvation. He told Nicodemus, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He said, whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Later he said to the Jews, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment. That's salvation, that has passed from death into life. In John 5:34, a few verses past that, he said, I say these things that you may be saved. In chapter 10, he says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. He preached, he spoke salvation, and that's how it first came to us. Through his son. What the Lord said about salvation, that's would be found in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And it is so great of a salvation because of its confirmation. It was confirmed to us. God confirmed his message. He confirmed what Jesus said. In John chapter 10, Jesus said, if I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. So he claimed to be God, and then he did things that only God could do. And so that was confirmation of who he was. He gave sight to the blind, he cleansed lepers, he opened the ears of the deaf, he raised up the dead, he preached the gospel to the poor. And that was all signifying that he was the Son of God. And God confirmed his Son at the Transfiguration. In Matthew 17, he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. So that voice from heaven said that. The Father himself spoke. He confirmed his Son. And even This kind of goes along with those who heard him, but Peter says in Acts 2:22, he told the Jews that Jesus of Nazareth was a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. So he is reminding them that God had confirmed this salvation through Christ. So then we have confirmation from those who actually heard him, who heard the Lord. That would be mainly the apostles, those who lived during that time, who heard and then repeated and spread the word. They confirmed what the Lord said. And we have some of those writings as our New Testament. So what did those who heard him say about so great a salvation? John wrote in 1 John 4:14, "We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world." So he is Savior of the world whom God has sent. That is our great salvation. Peter preached about our great salvation in Acts chapter 4, verse 20. He says, "By the name of," verse 10, "by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, by him this man stands here before you whole." And then he goes on to say, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." So he is the great salvation, the only way we can come to salvation. So later he wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time."
Right.
"In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who is in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow." So this salvation is great. It was confirmed by the apostles, it was confirmed by those who heard the Lord, and God himself also bore witness. He gave further testimony together with him. He added to the evidence that this great salvation spoken of by the Lord was true. So he not only confirmed who his Son was by his mighty works, but he also gave a similar confirmation through the apostles that they were speaking the truth. So the apostles also raised the dead. They also healed many diseases. God confirmed their ministry through these wonderful works. We have four different terms used here. Signs and wonders, various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit. Signs are specifically things that would indicate or signify that the Lord Jesus Christ is God. So that would be God bearing witness about the Lord who spoke about this great salvation. Wonders would be things that cause wonder or amazement, things that just cause people to marvel or even to fear. So the deaths of Ananias and Sapphira could be considered as a wonder, even though it was kind of a fearful act. Various miracles, these are powerful works, and here it's probably referring to mighty works that were performed by the apostles. And again, many of those works were the same as what Jesus did too.
Yeah.
They did healings, they did raising the dead on at least, I can only think of one occasion at the moment, but.
Well, feeding the living, many miracles and signs, that's what the Jews needed.
It was confirming that they were sent by God and giving His message. They weren't giving their own message.
Right, right.
It wasn't their own way of salvation, but it was.
Yeah, don't forget the very relevant four Gospels. They are that really part of the Old Testament.
It was the end of the old and the beginning of the new. It was kind of a transition.
Yes. Yeah, so, well, until Christ died on the cross, then the new began.
Gifts of the Holy Spirit. This was another confirmation of so great a salvation. These gifts are distributions given by the Holy Spirit. It would have included the inspiration of the New Testament books. The primary point here at the end of verse 4, these gifts of the Holy Spirit, these were probably miraculous gifts that were given specifically at that time to confirm that they were those sent by God. And not the gifts that are given to all believers. They were probably special gifts confirming them as being those who heard Him, those who heard the Lord and were giving the same message that God was speaking. So we see Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. Those kind of give more generic spiritual gifts that are not necessarily included. That are not so limited to the apostles, but which are given for the whole church. What specifically these gifts are, it could just be related to their wonders, their miracles. I don't know for sure, but I think it was something then at that time that was just confirming them that they were giving the same message that came from the Lord.
I have a question.
Yes.
Could the apostles be gifts given by the Holy Spirit so they could carry through the miraculous wonders and miracles?
Right, right. Yeah.
From following the same pattern?
Yeah.
Okay.
Enabling them to do these things.
Hmm.
So these, whatever these gifts were, they were not to last for all time, but they were just specific to confirm these apostles and their ministry specifically. We do see here that these gifts are given according to His own will. They cannot be bought. There was one who tried to buy the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, but that did not end so well with him. But it is God who gives these gifts according to His will. It's not according to what we want or according to what we ask for or what we try to obtain or anything like that. It's all on God. He does it according to His own will.
Like the special miracles that He gave Paul. I read about that He gave special, He gave extra like miracles to Paul.
Right, he was bitten by a snake and the people thought he was going to die.
Yeah, they thought he was some kind of god or something.
Right.
That's the end of the month, right?
That's in Acts.
But I noticed something. When they were shipwrecked. I noticed something what you just said there. If you notice Mark 16.
It's not written on the other scriptures.
If you notice Mark 16, and these signs shall follow them that believe in my name, shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall pick up serpents, and they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Is this what we're talking about? Because that was them. That was after Jesus upbraided them with their disbelief. and told him to go preach the gospel, and this sign shall follow him. His name.
We also have, also in the Acts of the Apostles, we see that there were some who had, I remember how this goes, I'm getting a couple of things mixed together, but there were some who had just taken, I think it was handkerchiefs that, who was that now? I don't remember, handkerchiefs that Peter had touched or something, and they were healed by them, and some had wanted to pass under the shadow of another apostle.
Yeah, I read that. Yeah. And they were healed or mm-hmm. something like that.
Yeah.
But whole mess of people.
So that is that yeah, was God's doing. It was confirming who those that it was His message, that it was His salvation, that it was the Lord and His doing. So we do see the Trinity here also. We have the Lord Jesus Christ who spoke it. We see that God the Father also bears witness. He confirms who His Son is. And then we have the Holy Spirit giving these gifts to those who heard Him. So all of God is involved in our salvation. So back to the question, if these angels... they gave the law. If you break the law, and every time we break the law, we get punished for it, there's no escape if we neglect this great salvation, this salvation who comes only from the Son of God, who is greater than the angels. He is greater, and so his message is greater. His salvation is greater. And so failing to come to Him for salvation will result in a greater punishment.
Good question.
Yes.
Wasn't it an angel that opened the prison doors? Was it Paul to escape from prison? Was it Paul? I can't remember which
one. Peter, I think it was.
Peter was. Yeah. And maybe the Holy Spirit gave Paul the ability to write even though he was imprisoned and he was failing, eyesight was failing.
Yeah. The Holy Spirit moved even in the Old Testament. He moved on the prophets.
In the beginning, it was the Spirit that hovered over the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, Daniel too. They claimed that there was a good spirit in him. I read that in Daniel.
Mm-hmm.
What did Daniel?
The Holy Spirit's all through the Old Testament.
Yeah.
Isaiah talks about the Spirit.
Who's A?
Okay, so I guess I'll just end it there as we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard as we drift away. So I don't know your heart, only the Lord knows that, but if you don't really believe, or if you don't know that you believe, then get with it. Pay more attention.
You're drifting away, aren't you?
We aren't promised any time. We aren't promised tomorrow, so today is the day of salvation.
It's an analogy before about a boat. You know, what you're saying. They don't throw out the anchor.
That's right.
Fast.
Ashore to that dock of salvation, yeah.
Definitely.
Mm-hmm.
So
here's proof that is definitely the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him. And that he thought to set him over the whole realm. I would say that was the Holy Spirit. I remember David. David said, please don't take the Holy Spirit away from me. Is that Psalm 51?
Mm-hmm.
I have a question. Is this saying that least we drift away, that we could believe this, all right, but not really receive it? All right, and we have never received it, really. We could drift away. But what if we do believe it and we don't hold fast to the truth? Can we drift away from salvation?
Well, not if you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit.
Well, he's going to get on. That's where it gets touchy, because I believe that you can't drift away. And other people say, no, you can't. But, so, as much, some people say no, some people say
no. Well, that's not in the scripture. The one say, it always says, don't say anywhere in that.
May I come in on that?
Sure.
I think this scripture is referring to
what
was supposed to be the church in the Pharisees' time itself. That they have walked among Jesus, they had seen Jesus, and yet if they didn't hold on indeed to the things that they taught them, they were going to drift away. I also think there's times, though, that we can drift away from the path that the Lord has laid forth. But I think we listen to His voice, we'll lead us back into His path. But once we're saved, we're sealed with a seal on our forehead. So
Right. Because John 14:16 says that may the Holy Spirit abide with you forever.
Right.
So if you've been sealed, then He's abiding with you forever.
And I also really think that this also means that there are times that we're not as attentive to the Holy Spirit or the Lord of the Lord as well. Satan can get on your shoulder and kind of whisper things in your ear if you're not staying adhered to the word. I'll be quiet. I don't mean to.
That doesn't mean that. You could drift away from something.
I think the drifting away is the same as neglecting salvation. So it's not
in the book of John
there to
seven times. If you love me, you'll obey me. Okay? So if I love the Lord with all my heart, okay, I fall short. Okay? Have you ever seen a born again bankrupt?
That word again, bankrupt.
I've seen a bankrupt I see a born again person that used to be a bankrupt.
So, I don't know.
Well, we all sin in many ways, so.
He's a chosen vessel of God. He didn't see God in the flesh. He saw God in His spirit.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he was knocked down, man. You know, blinded. And 1 Corinthians 15 is.
Okay. I guess if this does apply to believers, then we need to be careful to take heed, and
right.
We don't neglect to grow in the Lord. That we continue. That we persevere.
That's why we need each other.
We do.
We do. That's why he tells you to study the book too. Yeah, we need to come to God on His terms. I don't know. Through teaching.
I find the Bible.
Well, you guys got to remember though too. You know, never give up. Keep believing. I mean, doesn't the Bible tell us that men ought to always pray and to not faint, to not lose heart? So you want to keep going forward. You pray for strength and faith, man. Keep believing, no matter what comes at you.
But we also need somebody.
That foul thing is going to constantly try to throw doubts at you. Don't listen to it. Keep praying for strength and faith, and the Lord will strengthen you. The Bible says, trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting one. Strength. Our strength and help comes from the Lord, man. Period.
Help comes from the Lord. Yeah.
Amen.
Okay. Anything else? Next week we'll pick up at verse 5. Pray and be dismissed. Father, we thank you again. We thank you most of all for your word and for your Son, who is the Word. We thank you that He has delivered this salvation to us, that He has gone to the cross, and that He has taken our sins upon Himself in His own body, so that we may now come to you through Him.
Amen.
And we ask that we live in light of this truth, that we would just walk worthy of the calling with which we have been called, that we would just live a life pleasing to you, that we would not go beyond what we are to do, and that we would do the things we are supposed to. We ask that we would be pleasing in your sight. We ask that we would grow and continue in our faith that you have given to us. Thank you in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.